Thank you for reminding me. Okay, our text today is back in Luke's Gospel. As we've been working through this great and wonderful Gospel, we're in chapter 6. I'll be reading verses 17 through 26. That's on page 64 in the pew Bibles in front of you. As is our custom, we stand for the Gospel lesson, so let's do that now. He, that is Jesus, came down with them and stood on a level place with a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea, Jerusalem, the coast of Tyre and Sidon. They had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured, and all in the crowd were trying to touch him, for power came out from him and healed all of them. So Jesus healed people physically. He also heals them spiritually through his preaching and teaching, and that's what we get a sense here of, not the Sermon on the Mount, but the Sermon on the Plain here in Luke's Gospel, where Jesus says, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you will be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you, and revile you, and defame you on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice that day, and leap for joy, for surely your reward is great in heaven. For that is what their ancestors did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you will be hungry. Woe to you who are laughing now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when all speak well of you, for that is what their ancestors did to the false prophets. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. As you see, my sermon title today is, What Does It Mean to Be Blessed? What does it mean to be blessed? And guys, husbands, to answer that question, in light of the fact that tomorrow is Valentine's Day, let me just say, one way not to be blessed is to forget that tomorrow is Valentine's Day. That's one way not to be blessed and not to be happy, for as they say in the South, if mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy, right? So just a word to the wise there. But seriously, what does it mean to be blessed? Now, if you ask the average man on the street that question, he might say to be blessed and to be happy is to be rich, to be well-fed, and to be laughing all the way to the bank, right? I mean, isn't that how most people equate what it means to be happy and blessed? It is. But is it always true? No, not always true. In fact, arguably, it's not true more often than not. Why? Because some of the richest, most beautiful, and most successful people in the world are some of the most unhappy, pathetic, and sad people in all the world. Don't we see that all the time? For example, how many of you know the name Chesley Crist? Anybody ever heard the name Chesley Crist? 3 years ago, Chesley won the Miss USA pageant. So obviously, Chesley is a beautiful woman. But not only is she beautiful, she's a rich lawyer. In fact, she's so rich that she could afford a 60th floor apartment in the posh neighborhood of mid-Manhattan. And yet, 2 weeks ago, do you know what she did? She threw herself off of that 60th floor balcony to her death. She's got beauty. She's got wealth. She's got success. She ended it all. You see? Obviously, those elements don't always buy happiness. They don't always bring blessedness. Do they? Or what about most people think, you know, that if you could just win the lottery, if you could win the super lottery, I mean, not a half million or a million, we're talking multi-millions. If you could win that, then you would be happy and you would be blessed, right? Isn't that the perception out there, right? But what's the reality? The reality is, more often than not, those people who win the lottery, 6 to 12 months later, they find they're more miserable than they were before they won. Plus, just as an aside, for those of you who play the jumbo lottery, are you deathly afraid of being struck by lightning? I ask that because the odds are about the same. Just messing with you, sorry. Or how many of these hotshot hedge fund guys who make a big splash, they make a gazillion dollars on a couple of lucky bets, and then they lose it all, and they end it all. That happens too, doesn't it? And part of that is because the market is fickle, and wealth is temporal, or as the Bible says, it will soon fly away. Doesn't the Bible say that about wealth? For example, did you see the other day in the news that Mark Zucker, the founder and CEO of Facebook, now Meta, in a single day, one day, lost a quarter of a trillion dollars in one day. Now, talk about a bad day in the office. That's a bad day. I don't know if a businessman can get worse than that, to lose a half a trillion dollars. The only consolation is he had that much money to lose. But still, that's a lot of do-re-mi. So obviously, if material riches brought true happiness, then rich people would be the happiest people in the world, but we know for a fact that they are some of the most miserable people in the world. That's part of the reason why Jesus says here in verse 24, "But woe to you who are rich. Woe to you who are full and satisfied now. Woe to you who are now laughing your way to the bank." In fact, you know the word satisfied there is a word that is used in the context of fattening and satisfying animals. Did you know that? Now let me ask you, why do we fatten and satisfy animals? So that we can slaughter them and eat them, right? But that's the word that's used there. In fact, James, the brother of Jesus, in the book of James, writes, sort of taking off on Jesus' theme here in chapter 5, "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted, your garments are moth-eaten, and your gold and your silver are corroded." Why is that? Why is such fierce judgment coming upon them? Because they've gotten rich at other people's expense. That's why James continues there by saying, "Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, your gardeners, which you ripped off, which you refused to pay, are crying out against you." And then he continues, "You have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence, and you have," here's the word, "fattened your hearts for a day of slaughter." Yes, just as we fatten ducks to turn them into foie gras, the rich are fattening themselves for slaughter by their disregard for the poor. So woe to you. So obviously, being rich and famous is not necessarily a guaranteed means of being happy and blessed, right? Either in this world or in the world to come. So the question is, if being rich and well-fed and laughing all the way to the bank is not a guarantee to being happy and blessed, how about this? How about being poor, hungry, and crying all the way to the poor farm? Is that a certain guarantee as well? Well, if you're a Marxist, liberation theologian, you would say, yes, absolutely. Absolutely. Echoing Marx, who turned the proletariat class into the messianic class and was very eschatological that that class would enter into Marxist heaven one day. That's what they believe. But are those who are poor automatically blessed? Yes. and no. How so? Well, let's face it. Jesus says here, blessed are the poor, period. Blessed are the hungry, period. Blessed are those who weep now rather than laugh. So yes, that's true. But is that literally true? Is that universally true? Does that mean that being poor in an economic sense means you have a guaranteed ticket to heaven? What do you think? Or do you think it means that if you're rich, that you have a guaranteed ticket to hell? What do you think? I hope not. Because if it does, then as I like to remind you, all of us in this room, look around, all of us in this room are going to hell. If that's true. Why? Because we're all rich. Not compared to Jeff Bezos. But we are all rich, and not just rich, we are filthy rich compared to one half of the world today, which is, last count, about 3.5 billion people, because 3.5 billion people live on, are you ready for this, $6 an hour? No. They live on, half the world lives on $6 a day. So compared to that, look around, we're rich. And if the rich are going to hell, we're all going there. That's a fact. But the fact of the matter is, when Jesus says, blessed are the poor, he's not simply referring to those who are economically poor, but he's also more deeply referring to whom? Those who are spiritually poor. As he's not simply referring to those, because Jesus' aim is to bring good news to the poor. In fact, part of the Christian program, part of what we do as Christians is make the poor richer, right? We provide them and share with them the resources of the world that they might get richer. But if they then get rich, does that mean they're going to hell? See, we're not doing them a favor, are we? In fact, if you're one of those who literally interpret this as the poor automatically go to heaven, then you are giving a club the size of a baseball bat to those rapacious, godless capitalists who say it's great to exploit the poor and to oppress the poor and grind their faces into the ground, because guess what? We're doing them a favor. We're making them holy and righteous. We're sending them to heaven. How absurd is that logic? But if that's your presupposition, that's the logical extension of that argument. So you see what I'm saying? Amen. Now, as I've said before, granted, more often than not, God does favor the poor more than the rich. And more often than not, God does bless the poor more than the rich. And more often than not, God connects with the poor more than the rich. And more often than not, God uses the poor for his kingdom more than the rich. But why is that? Because the poor are more apt to look to God, to pray to God, to seek God, to depend on God, and to say yes to God when he speaks to them. And that's why the rich are cursed. That's why the poor are so often blessed, because the poor do that and the rich don't, more often than not. Let's face it. In fact, it makes me kind of think about something that Coach K said this week. Those of you who are not college basketball fans, you may not know who Coach K is. Coach K is the legendary coach of the Duke Blue Devils, who just last week lost a very close one to Rob Grosick. Rob's not feeling well today, but I know he's watching, so Rob, I hope you're watching. I think he's still gloating because they lost in the last few seconds to them. And after the game, they interviewed Coach K, and you know what he said was the reason for that loss? He said that my team wasn't hungry. They weren't hungry enough. The Blue Devils were hungry, but his team wasn't hungry. You know why he said they weren't hungry? He said it's because they just had a big meal. You see, a couple of days before, they had beaten their arch rivals, the Tar Heels of North Carolina. And that was such a huge victory that they were so full of themselves that they weren't hungry enough a couple of days later to take on the Cavaliers. And that happens in sports, doesn't it? But that also happens in life, doesn't it? In fact, I like those old commercials of the most interesting man in the world. Remember what his signature line is? Stay hungry, my friend. Stay hungry. Right? But guess what? When you're rich, when you're fat and sassy, it's hard to do that, isn't it? Let's be honest. It's hard to stay hungry for the things of God when we have so many things of this world. That's a fact. In fact, if you pretend to believe that all your needs are met and that you're a pretty good person, that you're guaranteed dinner today, you're guaranteed dinner tomorrow, you're guaranteed dinner the next day, as well as breakfast and lunch, then you might just think that you don't really need God. You don't really need His favor. You don't need to read His word, and you don't need His advice, because life is going just great without Him. Thank you very much. Isn't that our tendency? We who are rich, and remember, all of us in this room are filthy rich. It is. So if you're rich in that way, then you're rich in the wrong way. Did you know that? For you're rich in ego. You're rich in self-delusion. But in reality, you're desolate, you're indigent, and you're absolutely impoverished when it comes to being rich in the Lord and blessed by God. You see the difference? That brings us to the third and final thing we need to see today. And that is that if riches, literal riches, don't bring us blessedness, and if spiritual poverty does, then the key thing to find blessedness in life is what? To have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Indeed, the first three Beatitudes that Jesus mentions here are primary prerequisites of our coming into a relationship with Jesus. Indeed, before we can come to Jesus, we have to first realize that we are poor in our own righteousness, right? Indeed, we must realize that our good works are as filthy rags compared to the standards of God's morality. We fall so far short of the standard for which we are created that we ought to sob for our sin. We ought to weep in repentance for our failure to do those things that we ought to have done this week. And we ought to repent of those things that we did this week that we ought not have done this week. And you know what they are, don't you? Amen. Amen. But this biblical realization of our own unrighteousness will then make us, what? Hungry and thirsty for the righteousness of Christ to cover us by His grace. Amen? You know, there's a saying bandied about these days, follow the science. Follow the science. We should follow the science, as long as it's true, right? Because we believe no matter what religion you spout, there's truth in every religion, isn't there? Because all truth is God's truth, including modern science. There's truth in science. We can learn from science spiritual lessons, can't we? There's a man by the name of Martin Seligman, Dr. Martin Seligman. He spent his life researching human happiness. He spent decades scientifically researching what makes human beings happy and blessed. He narrowed it down to three key ingredients for human happiness. Here they are. Number one, pleasure. Pleasure brings happiness. Number two, connectedness. Number three, meaning and purpose. Those three are the three primary ingredients for human happiness. But he admits that the first one, pleasure, is the least reliable one, for pleasure, like wealth, is very, very fickle. Here today, gone tomorrow. But engagement and meaning are far more enduring. And we know that as we engage with God through Christ, We have a relationship with him. And when we have a relationship with God through Christ, we have a relationship with his body, the church. We have a relationship with the community of God and the people of faith as represented here. And that connection, relationships, is a key indicator of how blessed and how happy you are in life. The more relationships you have that are quality relationships, the more balanced, the more blessed, the more happy you're going to be. That's what Solomon says. That's what the Bible says. That's why he created the church. That's why we don't stay home on Sunday, unless, of course, we have to. We come together to gather as the saints to feel that connection, don't we? Amen. But in addition to that, we know that as followers of Christ, we have purpose. We have meaning. We know that we're not just a chance accident of evolution. We know that there's more to life than just pleasure. We know that there is a God who has moral values, and we know that there's a hope of heaven, and we know that we have a purpose in our life, that God has given each of us a calling and a ministry to accomplish. And that gives us a sense of purpose in our life that changes us from the inside out. So we know that we're living for something that's far more powerful, far more transcendent, far more enduring than anything that this world can offer. In fact, St. Paul says, you know what? The stuff that we suffer now is not even worth comparing to the glory. It's not even worth comparing to the glory that we're going to experience in the future. So we have that sense of hope and sense of purpose that the world does not have. So thank you, Dr. Seligman. You've affirmed what the Bible teaches. So let me send you home with a story that I like to tell. It's a story about a Christian man who struggled with coveting, the 10th commandment. He struggled with materialism. He struggled with wealth and the accumulation of wealth. And his preferred commodity to accumulate was gold. Gold's a pretty lousy investment in the long term, but in a crisis like now, where Russia might invade Ukraine, gold has gone whoop. So he decided to invest in gold. And he accumulated gold all through his life until he actually acquired five standard gold bars of pure gold. One bar is 27 pounds of gold. He had five of them. And he prayed to God, and he pled with God, and he bargained with God that when he died, he wanted to take his gold with him to heaven. So sure enough, the man died. Sure enough, he appears at the pearly gates, and there's St. Peter, and the man's got his little leather satchel with his gold. And he says, St. Peter says to him, "Sir," he says, "welcome to the pearly gates. But I got to tell you something, sir. We got a rule here. You have to leave everything behind. You have to leave everything behind to come into heaven." And the man says, "Oh, no, no, not me. I made a deal with God. I prayed to God, and I received permission from God to bring this satchel into heaven itself." And Peter said, "Well, maybe God told you that, but he didn't tell me that." I always get that sometimes, too. People say, "Pastor, the God told me this." And I say, "Well, he didn't tell me." I'm still waiting for him to tell me. But Peter said, "He didn't tell me. Maybe he told you." And the guy said, "Please, Peter, you got to let me in. You got to do this. God said so." So Peter was feeling generous. Peter decided to give the guy a break. So he said, "Okay, I'll let you in with the satchel. But dude, tell me something. What is in the satchel that's so important?" And he says to him, St. Peter, "Oh, you have no idea what I have in that satchel. I have the lifetime accumulation of five standard gold bars weighing 27 pounds apiece. And just before I died last Thursday, the price of gold was $1,800 an ounce, which means this satchel contains $3.5 million worth of gold. That's what's in this satchel." You know what Peter said to him? He said, "Dude," he said, "okay, man, you're welcome to schlep through eternity with a 130-pound bag of road pavement, but knock yourself out. because the streets of heaven are lined with gold. You might as well be carrying around 130 pounds of asphalt. But have at it, dude, if that's what floats your boat. How silly that man was. Huh? How silly we are. We do the same thing, just a little more subtly, don't we? We do. Don't you realize that all of the gold and the silver and the riches of this world that seem so valuable in this world are equally worthless in the next life? So don't seek to find your happiness in the transitory pleasures of this world, but find them instead in the meaning and the purpose that comes through being connected to God the Father, through being connected through Jesus the Son, and being empowered by the person of the Holy Spirit in your heart today, where you can say, He lives. I know He lives. How do you know He lives? Because He lives within your heart. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank You so much that You make life so much easier to live. As there are so many distractions and detours and phony teachings and promises that are empty out there that we get sucked into. We're so gullible sometimes. We just swallow things hook, line, and sinker. Even though, Lord, we see every day in the headlines of the futility of trying to find happiness and purpose and meaning in a world apart from You. Happiness and meaning and fame and fortune, in pleasure, in wealth, in comfort, Lord. Lord, we are so distracted, and we ask that You would forgive us, for we realize, Lord, that we fill ourselves with so much junk food sometimes that we're not even hungry for the real food of Your Word and Your truth and Your presence in our life, Lord. Sometimes we're just so fat and sassy and full of ourselves that we don't have any room for You. And we know that when we do that, we're the loser, and our spouses are the losers, and our family's the loser, and everybody knows us as a loser because we are spilling that junk on them as well. Lord, we know that out of the heart the mouth speaks, and out of the heart the fruit of our life will flow. Lord, we want to have You at the center of our hearts so that Your grace, Your truth, Your love, Your power will flow out of our life. Thank You, Lord, that You make that possible by Your grace through Jesus. Amen. Amen.